I'm the student pastor here at River Cities Community Church, and it's an honor and a privilege to present a message this morning that we are going to be wrapping up our last bit of our church-wide study. And I know that if you've been with us over the last few weeks in our church-wide study, we've been talking about living the story. And today I'm going to talk about living the story. We've been, help me out, Larry, the title of our church-wide study. That's what he said, telling the story. All right, and so first week, Pastor Scott, he introduced us to this topic, and we talked about the gospel story. And the gospel story is the greatest story that's ever been told. And when it comes to evangelizing or sharing our faith, we need to have a firm foundation from which we do that, the gospel message. And so Pastor Scott laid the foundation for us, talked about the bridge illustration. And then the next week, Pastor Larry talked about what's your story? What's your story? As we took a look at what our individual stories are, how we individually came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the unique circumstances that make up our story. Then last week, if you were with us, Pastor Rob, I had to go through inventory there, Pastor Rob, he presented telling your story. So we knew, we established what our story was, and then we said, with that, let's begin to tell others our story, telling your story. And we saw numerous examples of the 15-second testimony where people talked about how there was a time in their life that they were a certain way or certain characteristics were a part of it. Then they met Jesus, and Jesus changed their forever, changed their identity. And today we're going to talk about living the story. Living the story. So as we jump into it, let's take a moment, pause and pray, and then we'll see what God has for us. Lord God, thank you and praise you for the opportunity that you give us to gather together today in your house. And Lord, as we have been going over the talking about telling the story over the last few weeks and sharpening the tools that we've been equipped with and putting our testimony together and seeing the illustration that depicts our separation between us and you and how you made it possible for us to have relationship with you. God, I pray that those who've been a part of it will continue to work and use that tool and the opportunities you give them to share their faith. And God, if this is the first time for some to hear it, that they will take that and add it to the arsenal of opportunity that they have in sharing the gospel message with others. And Lord, if there be someone here today that knowing you is something that they can't claim, that they are not a Christian, that today would make a difference in their life and that they would surrender their life to the call that you have on it. God, guide and direct us in all we do. We love you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I memorized, what was the first verse that most of you all memorized? John 3:16 would be my guess. That's pretty traditional in when it comes to scripture memory. I know that I was one of the first verses I can remember memorizing when I was a child, but right on the coattails of that was another verse, Romans 6:23, and it'll be on our screen. It was a verse that I memorized when I was in Sparks. Now, if you are unfamiliar with our Awana program, if you show up on Wednesday nights and you see a bunch of kids wearing little red vests, like the ones they wear at Walmart or Lowe's, only ours are red, that's the age group that is in Sparks. And I was a Sparky, we call them Sparkies sometimes, and one of my leaders in Sparks is a gentleman who normally sits in the seat where Dave's sitting in the first service. His name's Sam Cutler. Sam's been iconic in my spiritual life. He's been a part of this church for years. I can remember reciting verses to him when I was about 7 years old. In Romans 6:23, I'm pretty sure is one of the verses that he heard me quote to him many, many years ago. And it says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And as we talked about this in relation to the bridge illustration, we remember that our wage is what we earn. Wage is what you are compensated for the work that you have done. And the work that we have done, the things that have earned us this wage, is our sin. The wages of sin is death. And death that is referred to in this passage is not just an ending to our physical life. It is talking about an eternal separation from God. a life that is null and void of his existence in our own. It's the worst kind of death that is possible because Jesus, God, is not connected to our being in any way, shape, or form. But the free gift of God. And a gift is something that we are given without any strings attached. There's nothing that you did to deserve it. There's nothing that you did to earn it. It was simply given to you. The gift of God is eternal life. And eternal life is the complete opposite in the context of this verse than the death that was referred to earlier. Because this eternal life is a life that we get to live as believers in the very presence of God in a paradise called heaven, a place where he created for you and for me. And we get to do that for eternity. Bask in his glory, be in his presence, be in fellowship with the God of the universe, the complete and total opposite of the death that is spoken of, where for eternity death exists and God's absence is felt. And we don't know what that's like, and hopefully, if as believers, no hopefully about it, but as believers, you won't have to ever find out what that's like. And I pray that every person within the sound of my voice and many others would come to know Jesus and receive the truth that he has for us so that they too can live the life, that eternal life that he promises. And it wraps up and says, that's possible, that's made possible through Jesus Christ. It's made possible through what Jesus Christ did by laying down his life on the cross 2,000 years ago and 3 days later being raised again. I don't know about you, but I find that to be one of the most exciting and beautiful stories. I keep going through my notes. I'm going to get them in order so that I don't start concluding the message as I'm opening it. But it is it's one of those things that when we look at the things that Jesus did for us, what made possible for us, how he laid down his life for us, we know that it is an exciting and amazing thing. You see, when God first created man and placed him in the garden, Genesis tells us that he looked at what he had created and he said, it's very good. It's a simple descriptive, right? It could be good or it could be very good. And it's very good for this reason, God created it. And you know what it was? In that moment, it was perfect. You imagine humanity equaling or being synonymous with perfection? We don't know what that's like, but there was a period of time where the human beings on earth were perfect because there was no flaw. There was nothing that separated them from God. But then we know the story, sin entered the scene and it changed everything. Sin entered the scene and that chasm that we talked about in the bridge illustration came into existence and it separated us, mankind, from God. God's ultimate goal is for mankind to be in relationship with him. It's his desire that everyone would come to know him, that everyone would submit to him as Lord and Savior and follow after him. Not all will, but God desires that for humanity. So he set into motion an amazing thing. One of the things that we do here at River City is we often have baby dedications where we challenge the parents of a young child to raise their child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and the church to help support those parents and be with them and help them along the way as they do so. And one of the tools that we give them is a Jesus Storybook Bible. If you have young children and you don't own one of those, let me ask you or just implore you to grab one. It's a beautifully written, illustrated storybook Bible that even as a grown man that I love to read and glean how the author has taken these stories straight from Scripture and put into perspective a way that is beautiful. In that storybook Bible, they refer to Jesus as the rescuer. I get goosebumps when I think of it that way, when I think of it, because I know I've come to this point in my life and my walk with Jesus where I've begun to grasp where I was before I met him. Now, I'll be 45 years old next month, and I've been a Christian 40 plus of those 45 years. So I don't remember a whole lot of that time. I don't know how many of y'all have photographic memories from your first 5 years, but I remember events that took place, but I don't remember my life in great detail as a five-year-old. But I do remember that moment. I remember that I didn't have a Savior, and that I needed one, and that I sought Him, and I found Him, and He's changed my forever. He saved me. That was when I was a young child, and He's been with me every step of the way. But you see, that chasm of divide, that sin, Jesus decided, He came as a rescuer, and He wanted you and me to be in fellowship with Him. And the only way that that was possible was for Him to do something about it, because on our own, we can't. On our own, we can't get to Him. There's some people say, well, maybe I could climb down and find my way over and climb back up. No, you can't. I think it would be better illustrated, and maybe I get too technical in it, that chasm doesn't have a bottom to it. It's an eternal, it's just this vast void in between Him and us, and He wants us over there. So He made a way possible by putting this rescue plan in order and in motion. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus came down to earth in the form of a baby. He was born to a virgin, and then he lived on this earth in perfection, unblemished, no sin for 33 years. The last few years of that, around 3 or 4 years of that, He had a ministry where He was pouring His life into discipling 12 specific men, as well as teaching hundreds and thousands of people about Him and what His kingdom would look like and how they'd have a relationship with Him and His plans and goals and desires for mankind. Then He willingly laid down His life in a brutal in a horrible fashion on a Roman cross. I put emphasis on the fact that He willingly did that. We'll often skip over, and it's one of those technical, maybe it's a little soapbox moment for me, that Jesus was killed. Jesus allowed Himself to be killed. He's the God of the universe, folks. Ain't nobody doing anything to Him that He doesn't allow to happen. He willingly laid down His life, took upon Himself the penalty of the sin of humanity, not of the people around Him at the time, but of all people, past, present, future. I asked the crowd, the folks in the first service, to think of a time, and I know it's still kind of early. I don't know how many cups of coffee you've had, but you can do this. Think of a time you did something wrong. I know some of you are like, give me a minute. I mean, define wrong. But, you know, we think of it, and as believers, I know in my own life, I can't speak for you, but in my own life, if I've violated God's principles, God's law, if I've committed sin, there is definitely some weight that comes with that and how I feel about it. Because it's not like, oh man, God's going to get me. I feel bad because the weight of the sin that I, the violation that I committed, and break knowing that I sinned against my God, that has carries with it some weight. That's the only thing that I can really grasp hold of how debilitating that feeling of that one thing at that one moment feels. You imagine every time you did something wrong, every sin that you ever committed, what it would feel like to feel all that simultaneously. Now take every man, woman, boy, girl that has ever existed, ever at that moment existed, and ever will existed. Take all that, gather it together, put it on Jesus, and nail it to a cross. Our minds really can't comprehend that because it's just that big. It's too big. But that's what He did. He willingly took it all upon Himself. He became sin who knew no sin. He took it upon Himself, was nailed to a Roman cross, and died. 3 days later, He came back from the grave, though. 3 days later, He was victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And He came forth, and He fulfilled what was needed to take place. He was our sacrifice. He made a way when there wasn't a way possible for me to get over through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that verse says. He did that so that now we have the opportunity to go cross that chasm and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you share your story, when you share, there was a time in my life, Understand what that represents. Understand that your life was one way, but God has changed it into something totally different. There was a time in your life when certain characteristics may have given defined how you acted. But I want us to understand this. And this is big. This is really big. Because all of us, every person in this room, every person, period, their story has this in common, according to Scripture. There was a time in your life when you were dead. Like, I know there's a time in my life I will be, Pastor Brian, but what do you mean? There's a time in your life, spiritually speaking, you were dead. In the New Living Translation, Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this, you were dead. Hey, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to a cross. There was a time in my life when I was dead. Then Jesus changed that. I put my faith in him and surrendered my life to him, and he gave me life. He gave me a life to live, a story to live. Now I have the opportunity to live for him. Now that might be a little bit weighty in our 15-second testimony to open with, hey, how are you? I'm doing good. You know, there was a time in my life when I was dead. Now, I'm going to assume that that person probably is going to tune in a little bit more. Oh, really? And then, but that's not what that's for. But that's the fact of the reality that we were. Spiritually speaking, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins of what sin had done for us. So God has changed us. There's another verse that I love because of how it depicts it. In my previous ministry, I worked exclusively with middle school students. I had 7th and 8th graders only. I didn't get the 6th graders. It was a large church. I had about 65 7th and 8th graders. I know some of you probably just got cold chills thinking 65 middle schoolers. To God be the glory. Great things he hopes to do. One of the things that we know with middle schoolers, and if you are a middle schooler, no offense, because everybody in this room either will be, has been, if you're not already, a middle schooler. Great opportunity in your life for change. There's all kinds of change that takes place. When over the years of doing student ministry, I've seen kids come in and they're barely at my shoulder, and then in those 2 years, they're almost looking me in the eye. And their voices change, and their appearance change, and physically they mature, and they comprehend things in a different way than they used to. There is great change that takes place in their life during that period. In fact, in a human being's life, the only time that you change more is from a newborn infant to a toddler. There's no other period in your life when you change more than you do during that adolescent age that is coincides with middle school. And so we picked 2 Corinthians 5:17 as kind of a theme verse for our middle school ministry. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Because they came in one way, and man, they left totally different. Our goal was that spiritually they would come in one way, and through the ministry opportunities that we had, they would leave different. They would leave changed. But in our life, what God did for you and what God did for me when he allowed us to have a relationship with him is he changed us. The old person, there was a time in my life, that guy's not here anymore. Now I am this. He changed your identity. He changed who you are. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jacob talked about going down to Snowbird, and we've been going down there for a number of years, and the leader of the founder of the ministry, his name's Brody Holloway. Brody has adopted 2 children from Uganda. Obviously, one can conclude that his children look different than he does. In fact, they are their culture, their background is as vastly different from his own as any 2 backgrounds could be. He adopted a little boy and a little girl. Their names are Moses and Juliet, referred to as Mo and Juju. Mo and Juju, when they first got to them, they were in an orphanage. They came to that orphanage after they found Juju on the streets as a 5-year-old taking care of her 2-year-old baby brother, homeless and alone. Their situation was bleak, was bad. In fact, when they got to Uganda and took custody of their children, one of the very first things they had to do was take Moses to a doctor and get him modern medicine. You see, Moses was 2 years old and could not even crawl because his belly was so distended from parasites and malnutrition. He was dying. So this big bulb of a belly kept him from, he was like a weeble when he would get on the ground. He couldn't even get his hands and knees under him because his belly drug. You know what? If you were to go to Andrews, North Carolina and drive over to Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters right now, there was this beautiful little African boy that runs around that camp like a rocket ship. I mean, he is full of energy and vitality and life. He's ornery as a snake, but he has a daddy that loves him. Brody talked about the name that the tribal name was given to that young man is synonymous with a term that means child with no father. It's a slang word in our dialect, and it's not a good word. And it ticked him off when he first found out that that's what my son's name means. And then he said, you know what? It doesn't mean that anymore. He's got a new name because he's got a daddy now. He's got a daddy and he's a Holloway. That's who he is. He's got a daddy who loves him and will provide for him and will take care of him. That name doesn't define him. He's a Holloway now. That gave me cold chills, and it made me think of the beauty of the act of adoption and how it represents the gospel. And when I talked to you earlier about Jesus sending down the rescuer, there's no greater picture of rescue than that. And that's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. That's what Jesus did when we accept him by faith and follow after him. He changes our identity. He gives us a new name. We are now part of his family. So what does living the story look like, or what does it mean? Honestly, it may look a little different for each of us, and I'll explain that. We're all a little different in our own walks and our own backgrounds and where we've come from and the things that we do. However, no matter how your story used to be with God, you now get to live each and every day of your life representing him and discovering more and more of what it is he has for you. You get to. I can't put enough emphasis on the beauty of that. As a Christian, as a follower of God, I get to have these things that God gives me. I don't necessarily have mastered them and understand all of them, and I'm still learning more and more about them every single day, but I get to experience those things. So often as believers, we can view our Christian life as just something that we have. That's so sad in many ways. It is. It's something that I have. But you know what? I want to challenge us to think about today, to embrace it as something that we get to live. We get to live a Christian life. We get to live as a child of the Most High God. There's no greater privilege than being called his. There's nothing any greater. And lots of times I'll see Christians and they wrestle with or they struggle in understanding, well, Pastor Brian, you know, I became a Christian when I was a kid, but I just don't understand. You know, I love Jesus and I read my Bible and I pray, but this happened and that happened and this difficulty came my way and this challenge came and I just don't get it. He said he would take care of me. And it finds that, well, I've been there, and there's moments where we can, if we allow ourselves, we can start getting angry, and we turn our anger towards God, who's not the one who caused that to happen. We say, God, you said you'll provide, where's it at? God, you said you'll take care of me, where's it at? I know sometimes I'm a real visual person. I could just see God saying, oh, I wish you would get this. I haven't went anywhere, and I never said that that's how it would work out. In fact, he never promised us that it would be easy. He never promised us that it would be smooth sailing. But he did promise us that he would always be with us, and that he would always provide for us. I can tell you this, there's nothing more than Jesus wants is for you to grow closer in a relationship with him as a believer. Once you've accepted him, once you've received the gift that he's given, he desires to draw you closer and closer to him. And what that means for us to, for that to happen is there's things that have to take place. There's got to be less and less of us. We got to put us behind and him in front, and we got to submit, and we got to and follow after the leadership in his in our lives. Lots of times we struggle with the idea that God is only our Savior. He's our Lord and our Savior. Yes, he saved us from the penalty of sin, but he now leads us as our Lord. And if somebody is one's Lord, they must submit to that authority that is in their life and follow the leadership that that Lord gives. He's our Lord. He wants us to grow. And how do we grow in him? Well, we do that by a number of ways. One, we spend time with him in prayer. If you think about prayer for so many people, it's a instead of a to-do list, it's a will-you-do list we give to God. I think years ago I was watching the skit guys do a skit, and one of them was praying, and he was reading off these notes, and he was just like, oh, what am I thinking? You can read, God. Okay, amen. And he submitted to God his list. I don't want to, you know, you're God, I'm sure you can read, so here it is. And we just give God the bullet points of what we want to see take place. And you know what? God's our provider, and God says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And he will take care of us, but that's not it. Imagine the relationships that you have, and many of us, we have somebody that we think about when we think about that person. I just love to spend time with them and hear from them and gain wisdom from them because they have all these experiences, and they challenge me to do things better, and they challenge me to do things right. And I love conversing with that individual. If you went to that individual and you just said, well, I need these things from you. Thank you. And you walked out, that probably is going to be a shallow relationship. Well, oftentimes we want to treat our relationship with God that way. God desires fellowship. So when we pray, we do bring our needs before him, but we just talk to God. When you're having a difficult day, it's okay to say, God, it's tough today. I need you more than ever. God, thank you for a great day. Those prayers are easy to throw out there sometimes, but it's in the midst of challenges and difficulties and hardships that it gets a little bit more challenging and difficult to talk to God or to rely on him to be with us. But God wants us to seek his face in prayer, to call out on his name and to recognize him as who he is in our life. He wants us to spend time in his word, gleaning from it. God gave us his word, his love letter to us, and in it there's guidance, there's direction, there's challenge, there's correction, there's the structure of how we are to live our lives, examples of what that looks like. It is a treasure trove of truth that God gives us, and as we grow in our relationship with him, he will reveal more and more of himself to us through it. But we have to spend time in that as we draw closer to him. And he desires for us to be in community. If you had that opportunity to share, there was a time in my life when I was this way, then I met Jesus, and now I get to do that. Do you have a story like that? And that, through that conversation, somebody, it leads to that person becoming a believer. That's not the end of their story. It's the start of the next chapter of their story. And you encourage them as you walk with them or get them in contact with people that can help them grow to do these things, to grow in their walk with Jesus by spending time with him and reading their Bible and beginning to understand the truths of it and being around other people who desire to challenge them and help them grow in community together. Those are the things that God desires to see of us, just a snippet of the things that God wants. But also what God wants is us to have surrender. Surrender, you said, yeah, well, you talked about we're not in control, but it's so much more than that. It's not just surrender of ourselves. It's surrender of the things that we want. It's the surrender of the things that we perceive that we need. It's the surrender of who I was and grasping hold of the identity of who I am. And I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. According to Scripture, the old is gone. And the new has come. The reality is, the old, it wants to stick around. It wants to stick around. That's how, in the practical sense, it wants to linger. But we don't have to let it, because we're not that person anymore. We are now living the story out, And our story started as we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we move forward in that relationship with Him, He's with us. And yes, those difficulties come. He didn't promise to take away the challenges that we face in our life, but He promised that He would be with us and provide for us and meet our needs. He didn't promise that that we would not endure hardships, but He did promise that He would be our ever-present source of comfort in our time of need. 1 Peter tells us, as I mentioned before, to cast our cares or cast our anxieties on Him because He cares. He cares. He cares about what you feel, how you're doing, what you're thinking, where you're going, what it means to follow after Him. He cares about you. One of the coolest things that happened when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is at that moment you got 24/7, 365 access to Him. He's always available because He lives within you. Lots of times we look at God as just somebody that we can go to when we need Him, but He's a constant source of guidance and direction that we can tap into. So, if you will, try to track with me that there were times in your life when you were lost and spiritually dead. Then you surrendered your life to God and through faith accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now you have a guide and a source of comfort on which you can rely and take your next step along life's path, living the story. Living the story. A few days ago, I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw a post from an individual, and I thought, man, this just epitomizes exactly what it is that we're talking about. There was a time in each of our lives where we faced challenges. Maybe that time in your life before or after Jesus is right now. You see, our 15-second testimony, we build it around the moment that we accepted Jesus. But you can take that and make it work as well, because like me, my story doesn't have a lot of, in the world's terms, flash and bang. I was a almost five-year-old kid that accepted Jesus. There wasn't a lot of atrocities that had taken place in my life in the first 4 years. I'll just be honest with you. In fact, I would call my life beyond blessed. I have to go way out and multiple generations out of my family to find somebody that's not a believer. My grandfather said, I was in church all my life in 9 months. And I believe that to be the case in my own life. I've been around the church. I've been around people who love Jesus. I've had unbelievable examples of living out their faith in my life. I've had the opportunity to learn and grow and sit under great teaching and have experiences. My life, as Pastor Larry, we've talked many times, and when we talk about the 15-second testimony, my story is very similar. Most of the sinning that took place in my life happened after I got saved. But there are challenges in my life still to this day. So I could say there's a time in my life when I was facing an unbelievable challenge. But because Jesus saved me and is in control of my story, I can rely on Him to work out the details and strive to bring Him honor and glory in what I do. And so I read this and I thought, this will preach, as they say. Let me read this to you that the person wrote. Just a little background. I know this person has dealt with some massive challenges over the last 4 or 5 years. Physical challenges, sickness, financial, personal, emotional. This is not just, I had a bad day. There have been so many things that have been out of my control. But God's always had control. He's always provided for my needs. Not necessarily my wants, but absolutely my needs. I'm thankful that He is in control because I'm not wise enough to make some of the decisions needed to get me where I am today. God takes the unworthy, unwise, human-natured being that I am with all my faults and failures and still loves, cares, and provides for me. I cannot say that for anyone else in my life. Humanity will at some point fail you throughout your life, but God, He doesn't. I hope that the future is better than what I've been through over the last 5 years, but if not, God will still be good and be my provider. He always has, even in my lowest times. I'm so glad I accepted Him into my heart. That's someone, And that someone, just like us, not perfect, but they're relying on the one who is. In the story that they're living, they're in a season of difficulty and challenge. But God, who changed their identity back when they submitted their life to Him, is there for this person to rely on and carry them through the challenge that they face. Life's not all about difficulties. We know that there are some unbelievable mountaintop experiences. And I can say firsthand that because of my relationship with God, those mountaintop experiences are rich because He allowed them to happen. I can't imagine, I can't fathom in my own life, the life of Brian Hagley, what life would be like if Jesus weren't a part of it. We faced some pretty significant challenges over the last, in our time together as a family. And I don't know how I could ever make it on my own. Well, I'll be honest, I wouldn't have. I'd be right there still in that challenge and the effects of it. But God took care of me. My story, when I allowed Him to work in it and through it, He showed up and showed off in amazing ways. And He doesn't do that every single time. He doesn't perform this awe-inspiring miracle. But you know what He always does? He's always with me. He's always there, an ever-present source of comfort in my time of need. And honestly, as human beings, our time of need is every moment that we have because we need to follow after Him. In my lowest moments is when I saw Him sometimes do some of the most awesome things ever. God took care of me. God took care of this individual, and God takes care of you. So there was a time in your life where you may have been lost and abandoned. There was a time in your life where you didn't have a Savior. There was a time in your life where you felt alone. My story goes, there was a time in my life when I realized I was lost and I needed a Savior. I surrendered my life to Christ. By faith, I received Him as my Lord. Now, I get to live the story. I get to live the story of what He has done and continues to do as I seek to follow and to serve Him. Let me challenge you with this, folks, as we close today. Let me challenge you to live the new life that you have. And when I say the new life, the life that you have in Christ, that identity that you now have as a believer, the new man, the old man's dead, the life that you have. You were dead, but God made you alive. Live like you're alive. Let me challenge you to live the life that you have, seeking to grow closer to Him and representing Him as you live the story each and every day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You now and we thank You and we praise You for the opportunity that You give us to follow You. We thank You for the story of the gospel, our story of when we met You, the opportunity to tell that story to others, and above all, Lord, the moments of each day that You give us to continue living the story. God, I pray that today that we would take hold of that and think, God, thank You for saving me, but thank You for giving me a life to live. Thank You for giving me the opportunity to experience what it is that You have for me. And help me to take those experiences and take those opportunities and share them with others so that they too might have the opportunity to enjoy a life with You. To have a life in servant to You. Service to You, God. Thank You so much for what You've done. Thank You for making that possible. And God, I pray for the individual that is here today, that this may all be new to them. God, may today be the day that they pass from death to life. May today be the day that You make them alive in You, that they submit their life to You and trust You in faith and begin to grow in their walk with You and take their next step following You day by day. God, thank You for all that You've done and thank You for all that You will do, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.